Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God the Father bespeaks us righteous. Wow. That's amazing. All because Peter got it right. There were a lot of times he probably didn't get it right. He certainly didn't in the garden and a few other places, but he got it right here, didn't he? We have come to believe. We continue to believe, and we know. We are confident. We know with our whole being that you are the Holy One. The Holy One. Jesus had to be true man, and he had to be true God. As true man, he had to be absolutely holy, without blemish. And only as true God could he accomplish this. Jesus is our Holy One. Thanks be to God. Because of Jesus Christ, we can say with Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I was in Iraq, before we went north into Iraq, we stayed for 3 weeks to train. Everyone had a training place, and most of us, most of the folks that went to Iraq, trained for 3 weeks in Talil, about 3 hours south of Baghdad. And I can tell you that when I went, I was overwhelmed at the amount of people in the worship tents. It was glorious. It was wonderful. The place was packed. But that didn't last too long. There seemed to be a mass exodus. Once we got into, at least the folks that, I was a two-man unit, myself and my chaplain assistant, but the battalion from Texas replaced another battalion at Camp Scania, this little truck stop. There were about 1,000 soldiers there, and pretty much probably 75% of these folks changed out when we came in. And the first week or 10 days, their worship tent was pretty full. It was nice. But then the computers came, and the games, and the creature comforts, and pretty soon, sadly, they were pretty much empty. Okay, I suppose somebody could say, well, it's because you were preaching, you know. It was because they didn't understand that they were unholy, and that Jesus was the Holy One who would win God's favor and earn this bespeaking us righteous in the eyes of God solely on account of this, as we say in the liturgy, and I love it. I noticed it the first time I worshiped here, the all-availing sacrifice of Jesus. This sacrifice move God to bespeak us righteous, holy. The same mass exodus took place in our gospel lesson. John 6:6:6. Oh, the mark of the beast. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. I'm having some fun, but it is a good way to remember this verse. John 6:6:6. All these disciples who had been following Jesus decided to become apostate. I no longer want to follow Jesus. I don't believe in him because these sayings, how can he say this, that he is the true manna from heaven and that if you eat of his flesh and you drink of his blood, you will live forever? Isn't this Joseph? I mean, not Joseph, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary? We know this guy. Oh, come on, this is just too much. There are many things that Jesus said that were difficult. In fact, he says that that which he speaks, the truth, the teaching of Christ, is like a sword. It's very divisive. You've probably seen it in your own family. Well, here, these disciples, again, failed to see themselves as unholy, in need of a Savior who, in his holiness, would win for them and all people the forgiveness of sins. Why is that? Why the mass exodus? Not only in Iraq, and it happened in Afghanistan, it happened with our disciples, it happens today in our own churches. I think about the amazing, sad state of affairs with young people. Most of the churches in our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and other churches as well, we're a bunch of old fogies. There's not very many young people. Why? Because the sinful nature is hard at work. Try and remember Romans 8:7. 8:7 says the natural man, the old Adam in us, is at enmity with God. I like to tell people it's like this, that every morning your sinful flesh awakes and it clenches its fist. And it raises its fist to God and it says, I hate you, God. That's what we're dealing with. That's why Luther said we live a life of repentance. That's why every morning we do as we read last week. We put off the old man. Luther said we drown the old man. That drowning the old man is important because the old man is tempting. Well, Satan tempts us, but the old man is where these thoughts come from. The heart is deceitful above all things. And part of that deceit, the most insidious, deceitful temptation of Satan, is that you're not really that unholy. I mean, you're probably a little bit holy. No, you are not. No, I am not. We know full well. We say, what does Scripture say? Now, we don't ask what our heart says. We never follow our heart. Your heart will say, you don't need Jesus. You don't need a Holy One. Come on. You can do this yourself. You can earn God's favor. No, no, no. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. Things I know I should do, that's what I don't. The sinful nature is such that it's constantly trying to deceive us and listen to the deceptive lies of Satan to believe that we're really not that sinful. Okay, so maybe you had a dishonest thought. Or let me put it this way. Maybe I had a dishonest thought, but you know, you had one too. Maybe I was pretty selfish. I've seen you. No, I haven't, but let's pretend we're really good friends and I've seen you and you're, I don't even have to see you, I know, because we're all alike. We are sinful. We are unholy. If you try and wrap your head around this idea that Jesus is holy, that's why the more you read your Bible, the more you read and study the Bible, the more you realize what a sinner you are. If you're not reading your Bible, your flesh and Satan is bombarding you in insidious ways that you are not that unholy. And so your need for the Holy One is not as prevalent. And so we hear the word and we know. And we say like Peter, we have believed and we believe and we know that you are the Holy One. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You speak to us these words that assure us that we are forgiven. Not only we are forgiven, but you bespeak us righteous. That comes from the most important doctrine in all of Scripture. The doctrine from which all the other doctrines are interpreted. The doctrine of justification by faith alone. That doctrine is so comforting. God doesn't make you holy. You wake up every morning and you're ready to confess your sins. Even in your sleep, you're sinners. We have inherited that original sin. We need a Savior. And God has declared you, Romans 4, 5, 6. Romans 4, 5, 6. That's a wonderful verse. Romans 4, 5 and Romans 5, 6. I'm going to repeat that a lot while I'm here. Romans 4, 5, 6. Mary probably remembers it. Romans 4, 5 says that God justifies the ungodly. And Romans 5, 6 says the same thing. The ungodly. I remember the first time Pastor Dan Preuss made a comment about that. I looked that verse up. Wow. He used the word wicked. God justifies the wicked. Now, most translations use the word ungodly, but it's really the same. And that's us. What grace, what mercy, solely on account of the Holy One, His perfect, without blemish sacrifice, laid Himself on the cross, took upon Himself our punishment, and because of that, God has declared you not guilty. Praise God. Lord, to whom shall we go? You don't have empty words. You have the words of eternal life. Now, I want to transition a little bit, if you'll read with me, because you're going to be in a call process. And I'd like you to read and to have this verse on your refrigerator as you pray that God's will be done in regard to the next pastor that you call here. And under the sermon is Colossians 1:28. I'd like to comment on that, but I'd like you to read it with me if you would. I think, yeah, here it is. So we begin. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This, I believe, should be the intentional desire and toiling hard work of every pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ. St. Paul says the first thing, Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim. We talked about that a little bit last week. Because Christ doesn't give us empty words. He lets you know every Sunday without a shadow of a doubt that I, the Holy One, have done everything necessary and you have forgiveness. I love you. I have forgiven you of all of your sins. So Him we proclaim. God, lead to us a pastor who does these things. You do not need a gifted pastor. There's not very many pastors like Pastor Sizemore that can preach the way he preaches. He has an uncanny ability to bring up Scripture. I've never heard anyone quite like him in that way. but we don't need, it's nice, praise God, but there aren't that many. What we need is faithful pastors. So God, it doesn't matter if the preacher reads from a script. What matters is the content in that sermon. I remember having to do some reserve duty. It was like 2002. The war had just broken off or taken off, and unfortunately, and we had to go up to camp. I can't think of the name, but it was in Wisconsin. It's a terrible camp. I hated it, but we had to go up there for a month, and so I got I asked a young man just out of seminary to come and preach for me each Sunday, and I snuck home one Sunday. And I was smiling from ear to ear. I thought to myself, oh, I wish I could write like him. There was no doubt whatsoever what God had done for us in Christ Jesus. But sure enough, I got back because I hardly said a word to anybody. I came in, sat in the back. And then I had to take right back off again, and I got some emails. Oh, man, this pastor reads his sermons. They were complaining. They were complaining. He had written and proclaimed. Him we proclaim. It was as clear. Well, as clear as mud, I suppose, but it was clear. You don't need. And you don't need to pray for a gifted pastor. What we need to pray for every church, that their pastors be faithful stewards, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. And furthermore, that this pastor would do these things, that he would warn, apply the law. You're thinking about an unscriptural divorce? You don't want a pastor to speak empty words. You want a pastor to speak the truth. And yes, when the truth is spoken, oftentimes people leave. Disciples leave. But what do you want? We want what God tells us to want, and that is a faithful pastor who will warn, who will teach. And again, this is why we want you to be in Bible class every Sunday or Saturday or Wednesday, whenever they offer them. But go, be a disciple. Why? The whole reason for this verse is the very end of it, so that you will be presented to God mature. As a pastor, I want to present God's people mature in Christ. So if you're not feeding on the Word of God, I may have to come to your house and warn you. Gently and with reverence, humble, mindful that I am the chief of sinners, not you. But I'm concerned about your soul so much that him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone that we might present everyone mature in Christ. And what does that mean to you? What does it mean to you to be mature in Christ? For me, the number one thing about maturity is this, and unfortunately, I find that many, many can't say this. 1 John, I think, has the best answer. He who has the Son of God has eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. These things I have written to you that you may know. That same Greek word, know, that Peter said, we have come to believe and we know. This is the most important thing. I don't want you to find out you have cancer on Tuesday and you're grief-stricken. The first thing that comes to your mind is death and pain. And the last thing that a pastor wants you to do is question whether or not you're going to heaven. We want you to be mature, to know the Word of God so much that you know Jesus and you can say, though I have cancer and I deserve it because I am a sinner, I am as unholy as they come, and yet by the grace of God, I am saved. God has declared me righteous. He has forgiven me of all of my sins. Heaven is mine. No one shall pluck you out of his hand. May God grant you a desire to grow in your faith, that you may be mature in your faith and know first and foremost, heaven is mine. There is no doubt whatsoever. Amen. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, the Holy One. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.